Okay, everybody. We have a lot of ground to cover. We left one verse out last week. I said, well, we'll just cut it off here. And then Ty let me know that was the last verse. We never covered the last verse. We call that leftovers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the wonderful ordination service that we had on Sunday and the way that you made it so pleasant and orderly and took care of all the details. We're just so thankful that these two men heard and answered your call and are so excited about what you have for them and in the future. And even if it's just to receive for a while, and then upon your beckoning, to speak when you tell them to speak, to move when you tell them to move, to go when you tell them to go, and in the meantime, to just follow you. You call us to follow. Don't worry about anybody else. You follow me, as he said to Peter. Don't worry about John. He said, what if he lives until I come? What's that to you? You follow me. And we just thank you for these things, all these things, Father. We're greatly encouraged by them. And we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, All Will Be Well With Your Soul. Does that sound good? All will be well with your soul, plus leftovers from Tuesday. Turn to Ecclesiastes 7:29, last verse. We can't leave any of them out. We have to pick them all up. Because we'll say, we taught Ecclesiastes. They say, oh, no, you never addressed verse 29. And I'll say, tough, too bad. Then you look at it and you go, oh, I sure should have. It's loaded, so we have to hit it. Tuesday, April 5th. April 5th, wow. One day after April 4th, the day that Christ was crucified, 30 A.D., 2022, April 5th, 2022. Verse 29, 7:29 of Ecclesiastes, Behold, look, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many crooked ways, devices, he says. The devices of man, when linked to the devices of Satan, cause men to veer, to fall hard. For the lies that he tells, the tricks he plays, to bring men into bondage, so that he might use them to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. He takes them captive to do his will. And he does. Not unbelievers, believers. Believe it or not. We dare not be ignorant, therefore, of Satan's devices, the enemy's devices. Number one, accusation. Oh, he uses that so well. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And he does it day and night in Revelation 12:10. And then he uses projection. You know, he shoots those long-distance Scud missiles, fiery darts or arrows. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We're to cast down, let's say, imaginations. Those are projections. We cast down. We have to learn how to cast down projections, his projections. You know they don't come from the Lord. They're coming from him. So you cast them down. You identify them, cast them down. You're not ignorant of his devices, the device of projection. And then condemnation. There's one that he uses all the time. It's Psalm 94:21, Isaiah 59, and Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ who justifies. And who can lay any charge, therefore, to God's elect? Certainly the Lord doesn't. So that comes from the enemy. Condemnation. And then, of course, temptation. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew 6:13, Luke 4:13, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I do this for Carl. because he writes them all down, and others. You say, why do you say all those verses? Because Carl writes them down and looks them up. That's why I do it. I don't do it for anybody but Carl. I've watched him for years. He's wonderful. What a wonderful man. What a wonderful believer in Christ, disciple of Christ. Anyway, don't make me weep over how wonderful all you guys are. I'm like a fountain. My eyes are like a fountain of water. Temptation. Did I do temptation? Yeah, Matthew 6:13, Luke 4:13, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Oh, 1 Timothy 6:9, that's a good one. And 2 Peter 2:9, that's for temptation. And then deception. He uses deception very well. He is a deceiver. He blinds men's minds. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, believers, will be led astray from the simplicity, hapotes, singularity of focus and purity of devotion to Christ. You're going to do other things, think about other things, and live in another orientation rather than occupation with the person of Christ. When you're occupied with the person of Christ, you can't sin. So there's one of the keys of spiritual living. Successful execution of the Christian spiritual life. Occupation with Christ. It's the ultimate problem-solving device. What problem does it solve? Sin. Distraction. Accusation, projection, deception. Temptation. All of them. In 2 Timothy 3:13 it says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's everywhere. By the way, I sent an email to Pastor Knapp today, for anybody who might care about that, and told him about the ordination of Ty and Greg, and sent him a picture. Why would I do that? Because he'd be so happy to see that. I know he would. I hope it encourages him greatly. And just said hello, that's all. Is that okay with you guys? All right. I don't care if it is or isn't. Why would I say that on the air? Because it doesn't matter. I say whatever I want to say, and it's okay. We're all just people, aren't we? God's people. Some do this thing, some do that. And I'll see you at the Bema. That's all I can say. I'm not going to argue with anybody about anything. I'll see you at the Bema. Everything will be sorted out there. Then we have, that was deception. How about emotional revolt? Boy, Satan uses that. He supercharges your emotions. Gets you to react to situations, circumstances, instead of respond to God and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Emotional revolt, 2 Corinthians 6:13, Philippians 3:18. God is their emotions. They mind earthly things. And then you have gossip and slander, sins of the tongue, Proverbs 20:19, 2 Corinthians 12:20. Those are Satan's devices. He is Diabolos, which is the slanderer. And he gets us to slander and to do what he does. It tricks us into using his modus operandi. And then, of course, false doctrine. There's a good one. There's lots of that around today. 2 Peter 2:1, called damnable heresies. 1 Timothy 4:2, the doctrines of demons. How's that? You think false doctrine is one of his devices? Sure it is. And then personality rapport in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. What they do is they find people that will tell them what they want to hear. That's all. They don't want to hear anything that somebody else says, or even if it's documented in the scriptures. They just want to hear certain things. Tell us smooth things. They want to hear smooth things. In Isaiah 39, for these people are stubborn rebels. This is God speaking, not Isaiah, God, through Isaiah. These people are stubborn rebels who refuse to pay any attention to the Lord's instructions. They tell the prophet, shut up. We don't want any more of your reports. They say, don't tell us the truth. Tell us smooth things. Tell us lies. Forget all this gloom. We have heard more than enough about your Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear about Jesus. We're tired of listening to what he has to say. This is the reply of the Holy One of Israel. Because you despise what I tell you and trust instead in oppression and lies, calamity will come upon you suddenly. It will be like a bulging wall that bursts and falls. In an instant, it will collapse and come crashing down. You will be smashed like a piece of pottery, shattered so completely, there won't be a piece left that's big enough to carry coals from a fireplace or a little water from the well. The Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, only in returning to me and waiting for me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you would have none of it. Like the days of Hosea, he says to the church, my people are destroyed. That means your life is ruined. The good life that he had for you, you've not exploited it. You squandered your opportunity to have a wonderful life. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's not coming to know me. And to stick close by, to abide or continue in my word. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. You won't have any access, open access to the throne of grace as a priest. You won't even pray. Rarely will you pray. And when you do, because you entertain sinful attitudes, it won't get past the ceiling. The ceiling will be brass. The skies will be brass. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, unfortunately, I'll forget your children. You're not going to raise them up in the way they should go. And they won't know me either. You won't, and they won't. You're going to start a trend. A terrible one. He takes a kinder tone with the church, but he says the same thing. Please indulge me in Revelation 3:15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Not that one again, Scott, please. I can't take it. Take it like a man or a woman. Stand on your feet, Job, and answer me. Take it like a man. Where were you when we read Revelation 3:15-22? Didn't you hear it? Didn't you take it to heart? Didn't you hear and heed the message from the Spirit of God? I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were all cold or hot, either one. Because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I think Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Who is? Them or us? I'm just asking. You have to decide. Talk about them or us. You say, not the people that gather together to hear the Word of God on a regular basis. Sometimes. Not usually, but sometimes. Not a pastor, right? Sometimes. More often than you care to think or admit. Sometimes. I advise you to buy from me gold, refined by fire, so that you may become truly rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself. The shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Nobody wants to see your nakedness. Talking about a soul. We call it the ugliness of soul. An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. We need to put that in our eyes each and every day. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him and he together with me. He who overcomes, I'll grant to him or her to sit down with me on my throne. Some of you men and ladies are going to sit with Christ on his throne. It will be quite a day and quite a time and quite a sight to see. That's a vision. That's a vision of eternity that we need to have. That we would sit with Christ. What a rotation. Oh, it's my turn today. I can't wait to sit down with him. Just like I used to sit and dine. I'm going to sit and reign now with him. Because I sat and dined. I'll sit and reign. I was occupied with him while I was here. And I'll be close to him forevermore. Close proximity to the person of Christ forevermore. And you'll say, man, is that guy blessed. And you can be and will be too. In the same way. So he says, where was I? Oh, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. As I overcame, I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. There's only one throne. It's the throne. The throne you'll sit on is the throne of Christ and the Father. The Father and of Christ. It's one throne. I've shown you that before. He who has at least one ear, it says an ear, that's singular, let him turn up his hearing aid. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the Ecclesia, the church, churches. So, all men and women desperately need Christ for eternal salvation, and the Word of Christ for the salvation of their souls in time. James 1:21. He says, receive with meekness the deeply engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. Talking about in time, not for eternity. The Word doesn't save you for eternity. Although the gospel does, it's the power of God, resulting in eternal life to everyone who believes it. Romans 1:16. No matter what it is today, if it's salvation, deliverance, preservation, wisdom, strength, or a fresh start that you need, call upon the only one who can do what you need, him to do for you. Call upon the Father of spirits. And live in Hebrews 12:9. What do you mean by that? Oh, just think about it. You'll get it. Fear God and live. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but the one who can destroy body and soul in Gehenna. That's who we fear. That's healthy fear. And I fear that after I preach to others, I'd be disapproved. I fear God. Fear God and live. Call upon the Father of spirits and live. He's waiting for you to cry, uncle, not uncle. He's waiting for you to cry, Abba, Father. You know the saying, cry uncle, not uncle, Abba, Father. In order that he might be very gracious to you. Isaiah 30:18. The Lord's waiting to be gracious, waiting to be very gracious. You say, what's the Lord doing right now? Waiting to be very gracious to you and to me. Waiting for us to cry, Abba. And which of you being evil don't know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who cry out and ask Him? Only He can help you, save you, make you new, redeem your life from the pit. Greg, I love that testimony on Sunday. That was so beautiful. I've been going over that in my mind. I listened to it today. It was better the second time. And Ty, too. Oh, my gosh. Did you get the content of what he said? Whew. But I like the whole. So what did you do to become a pastor? Did you go to a seminary? No, I dug a hole. And the Lord came along and said to me, follow me. It's like at the lake of, like the Sea of Galilee, a deep hole, till I've almost drowned. And the last time he came along, he said, you're going to die. You're going to drown. Here, let me help you. And he picked you up. And he said, now follow me. You got a choice. You can either follow me or die. That's it. That's the only choice you have. And so you go like this, I want to live. I was there in the hospital. When I woke up, everything was new from my serious operation. Everything was new. And I knew it was over. It was over. One day, over. It took a long time to get there. All the things that I thought, all the rationalizations and thinking I could do anything I wanted, anytime I wanted, any way I wanted, and could hurt anybody I wanted, my wife and my precious children even. And it was over that day. And I haven't sinned since. Since 19, whatever it was. Not 2019, it goes back a ways. Anyway. He takes you out of a horrible pit and sets your feet upon a rock. Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction. That's from the NLT. And out of the miry clay. It's quicksand. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He picked me up and washed me, hosed me off. Because I was covered with dung and every kind of filth, every kind of dirt. And he said, let me make you clean and new. And that's what he did. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, deep red, full of blood and guts. They will be as white as the driven snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like sheep's wool. His head and his hair were white like wool. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. What a promise. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. The word will either bless you or kill you, one of the two. Justify or indict those who resist the power. You'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, if you live your life under the sun, in the sun, all will be well with your soul. If you don't, nothing will. Now Ecclesiastes 8. We'll zoom through it. Ecclesiastes 8:1. Who is like the wise man? I'm just going to take my time and go through it. We don't have to make any progress here. We can go real slow. Maybe we're on page 3 of 12. We're going to run out of time. I'm as loose as a goose. Ecclesiastes 8:1. Who is like the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a matter? Oh, I do. No, you don't. Nobody does. God does. A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. What's he talking about? Well, here a wise man is one who learns what is right. That's what wisdom is. Someone who learns and knows what is right and does what is right. That's the wise man. He knows what's right and he does what's right. He's a wise man. Because he understands matters, he is relaxed, more so than others, when others are nervous and overwrought. Moreover, where the word of God is concerned, the wise man keeps the word of the Lord ever before him, resulting in a life of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of God, which is what? What verse? Ephesians 1:17. I knew you all knew it. Ephesians 1:17. Paul prayed that all believers would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of God. I know you know that. That's what it's all about. That's the wise man. Has the word ever before him. He lives an illuminated life, and Christ shines through him. Verse 2 says, I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. These are kind of strange passages, but I'm just gleaning some things from them, and they'll be helpful if you listen and connect them yourself. Connect the dots. The command of the human king, as long as it aligns with the king of kings, Jesus Christ, and his commands, his words. His precepts, principles, commandments. With singular loyalty to ultimate truth from the Word of God. Not pandering to political ideas or following after conspiracy theories, as so many do. And they think they're so smart, so wise, and they don't even have any idea what they're talking about at all. Nobody does. They're out chasing UFOs because they're sure that there's life on other planets. Silly, isn't it? I was watching it on TV today. UFOs. All the information. There must be other planets. Well, maybe God sent another Jesus to die on that planet for those creatures. Or he just sent him here to die on the cross for us. And that the earth is the stage for the resolution, for redemption and the resolution of the prehistoric angelic conflict, where the issue is God's sovereignty and man's free will. And that's what it is. That's what it's all about. Your choices. God's choice to bring you into time for your live birth and then give you enough time and then choose the time, manner, and place of your death. And in between birth and death, for you to make all of your own decisions to choose the highest and best things that God has equally provided, equal opportunity in salvation and after salvation, the most wonderful, abundant experience of life that you can have. For every single person, he intended it for everyone. And shame on you if you don't take it. Made you a free moral agent in order to do that. You say, really? Is that really the way it works? Yeah, it is. That's the way it works. That's why he didn't. You say, well, couldn't God have stopped that or couldn't he have done this or done that? He did his part. Now it's up to you to choose. He's done everything that he has to do, everything that he needed to do. What more can he do than he's already done? And you choose to either follow him and believe or refuse to believe and fall headlong and destroy your own life and be the agent of your own destruction. That's all good. That's the only two choices you have. So he said, keep the king, keep the commandment of the king. This is the key in life, in our natural life on earth. Although we're citizens of heaven, we're also citizens, colonial citizens of heaven, living upon the earth. And we are to be good citizens on earth and to be ambassadors from Oranos, heaven, living upon the earth, representing the interests of Jesus Christ. Pastors and people, that is, representing the interests of Jesus Christ. This is the key to good citizenship and responsible living. Verse 3, do not be in a hurry to leave him. To leave who? The king. Don't rebel against the king and choose sides against him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. I'm so glad that Lou prayed for our president tonight, because I really don't like him very much. And so I kind of don't pray for him as often or, you know, with urgency. And I should and need to, because God can do whatever he wants with the king's heart. Turn it like he turns a river, rivers of water. He can do that and will do it in response to believing prayer. So I got to pray about that. You convicted me with your prayer, Lou. And it was a kind prayer. He said, please bless our dear president. Wow. He didn't say that, but that's what that was the intonation. So respect, honor, and obey the king. We're commanded to do so. Or he will put you in your place. Don't do and do to you as he wishes. That's what he does. That's what kings do. They do to you as they wish. He's been given the power to do so. Do not challenge him or conspire against him, and don't speak evil of the ruler of the people. Call him a whitewashed wall, like Paul did, and got slapped across the face. He says, I didn't know that you were the high priest. You pray for him, trust God to turn his heart, even as he does the water course in Proverbs 21:1. That's what you do. So you got that? Good. Verse 4, since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? Certainly not us. King has the power to do as he wishes. Who dare say to a king, what do you think you're doing? He will say, guards, take him away and lock him up, or worse still, off with his head. That's what the king used to do. If he didn't like what you said, say, off with his head. Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Yes, even the government and administration of President Joe Biden and the Democrats. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation, judgment, upon themselves. They made a wrong move, bad decision, with an equal and opposite reaction, or equal reaction. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, government authority, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for no reason. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. We'll defund the police. Then we won't have any problem. And everybody can do whatever they want to do, and it'll be okay. Things will be a lot better, because no one will get shot, tased, or beat to a pulp. We need a little bit more of that, and people will stop. And he's going to tell us about that in Ecclesiastes. He said, what do you think? He said, the reason that crime is so rampant is because there's no swift. Dealing with it. Job 34:18 says, who says to a king, worthless one, or to nobles, wicked ones? Who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor? For they are all the work of his hands. God can say whatever he wants to them. Don't you do it. God will say it. Verse 5, he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. The royal command here is of men, and if you do as you're told, no harm will befall you. That's all he's saying. This is human viewpoint wisdom. It's true wisdom. It's human viewpoint. If you're wise, you'll approach a matter carefully through proper channels and by waiting for the proper time to do something. Here's what he says next. There is a proper time and procedure for every delight. Though a man's trouble is heavy upon him, even if a man is troubled and upset, if he exercises prudence, wisdom, doing the right thing in the right way, for the right reason, at the right time, all will be well in the end. All will be well with your soul. Don't cause yourself trouble when you don't need to. This one did not compromise, but waited and trusted the Lord, and therefore he will have favorable outcome. Not so the impetuous. People think they're smart, wise in their own eyes. Justice comes from God. He will deliver, preserve, and vindicate those who trust him. Job 6:20, Psalm 22:5, Psalm 34:19. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. He does so for the sake of Christ, who suffered immeasurably and waited patiently and without wavering for resurrection vindication. If you trust him, you will never be disappointed, and all will be well with your soul. Romans 9:33, he who trusts in him will not be disappointed. Romans 10:11, he who trusts in him will not be disappointed. 1 Peter 2:6, he who trusts in him will not be disappointed. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. There's three really good ones. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things besides? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He thought of everything. Next, we have human logic, which relates to time, but not eternity, in verse 7. Here's a good one. This is really a good one. I like this part. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? That's funny, isn't it? See, people are always predicting what will happen. And they really don't know. And to make matters worse, some have the audacity not only to predict what will happen, but to predict when whatever it is they think will happen. Don't listen, therefore, to these crazy prophetic schemes. They're not true. They're not right. Or entertain conspiracy theories, Christian conspiracy theories. Simply focus your attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him. Please remember that you cannot lean on your own understanding. It's not reliable. It's woefully insufficient, your own understanding. You don't lean on your own understanding or anyone else's. The fact is, you and I don't know what will happen, let alone when, if that's possible. If you don't know what, you can't know when, because they go together, or they don't exist one without the other. They're mutually exclusive. Verse 8. No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind. What it really means is none of us can hold back our spirit from departing. When it says the wind is spirit, ruach in the Hebrew. You can't hold back your spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. There is no escaping that appointment, that obligation, that dark day, dark battle. And in the face of death, wickedness will certainly not rescue those who practice it. Here's what we do know. You can't stop the spirit and soul from departing from the body when it's your time to die. Furthermore, know this, that though in life you used all kinds of wickedness to get your way, nothing you do can ward off death. Nothing. The fact is, God alone chooses the time, manner, and place of your death. He is the first cause of your life and your death. In 1 Samuel 2:6, it says that he is the author of life and death. Psalm 139:5, he says, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. That means he chooses those two parameters for you, the day of your birth and the day of your death. And you choose everything else in between. God is giving to all, by so doing, equal opportunity to be saved, first, by simply believing in Christ as God and Savior, for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation, courtesy of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which proves that God is satisfied by what he did, what Christ did, and then raised him from the dead as a result, never to die again. Likewise, his promise to you. John 14:19. After a little while, Jesus said to his disciples, the upper room discourse, the world will no longer see me. I'm going away, going bye-byes. But you'll see me. And because I live, you will live also. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what we know about life and death found in the Word of God. Nothing more than a matter of trust. It's out of our hands. You can pray, even as we have, for 15 more good years in order to invest them in renewable, or rewardable, not renewable, rewardable progress. Like Hezekiah did. This prophet came to him and said, you're going to die in a week. And he said, oh, Lord. And the Lord saw him and he said, oh, man, I can't. You're breaking my heart, Hezekiah. He said, give me more time. He said, I'll give you 15 more years. And Hezekiah wasted them and dishonored the Lord with those 15 years. He would have been better off to have died 15 years prior. Well, we asked for 15 more years because we want to invest them in the Word, in our souls. Get the Word in our souls so we can have a full reward instead of just a partial one. It's good to want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, so says David in Psalm 27:13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So I want to live. Long life is a blessing. You have the opportunity, especially as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You live a long life. Rack up them rewards. Verse 9. All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. Here he says, I investigated all of man's cruelty to his fellow man. Man is cruel. We have to know that about man. Cruel and violent, but God is kind. People blame God for the cruelty of man, and he is in no way to blame. You say, couldn't he stop it? Sure. But then, man must choose an act, or he could stop it. And in the end, he will. But until then, man must choose an act of his own free will. He has been created a free moral agent in order that he might choose the best things, the deep things, the free things that God has provided and presented all mankind through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the historical facts of the gospel. He must choose without coercion where he will spend eternity. He must. God doesn't choose it for anybody. He chooses it for himself. In heaven, by faith in Christ, in the lake of fire, never intended for man, but only for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. See, if it wasn't for Abraham Lincoln, we would still have slavery. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we would all go straight to hell. The choice is ours. You can choose a life of slavery, and you can choose to go to hell when you die. But I say believe in Christ and be saved, whether you believe in Abraham Lincoln or not, or the facts of history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the facts of history, not religious presentation or a religious myth, but the reality of history. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As sure as Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States, Jesus died on the cross, April 4, 30 AD. Verse 10. So then, I've seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, church people, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did this. This too is futility. It seems to make little difference whether someone was wicked or devout. Both are soon forgotten. That would be true. It appears to be true from human viewpoint, but it's not true at all from divine viewpoint, because one and all will face a final judgment. Hebrews 9:27. It's pointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The unsaved banished to torments, and ultimately to the lake of fire, where they will suffer degrees of punishment and agony and be beaten with many stripes. Degrees of punishment in hell. Revelation 20:11-15, Luke 12:47. And the saved will stand alone before the judgment seat of Christ, where they will be rewarded or suffer loss. 1 Corinthians 3:14-15, Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. As I said, that's why crime is rampant. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. We see this today. These things never change. Death row inmates are a drain on public resources. Capital criminals who are given light sentences and re-enter society strike again as the result of man's stupidity and lack of common sense, not to mention his total disregard for the truth of God's holy word that never changes. And that's where we'll stop. We'll pick up at verse 12 the next time we meet on Sunday. How's that for an increment? Is it enough for you, or you need more? Okay, we'll finish it. We'll go for 6 more pages, and we'll be fine. You like that, too. I'll just hurry through it, and you won't even remember anything I said. And listen to this again. Okay? I have to say that. Listen to it again. Because you didn't get it the first time. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the rapt attention of this congregation. They're serious students of the word of God. They write down all the verses and look them all up in the rich tradition of Carl Wilson. We just thank you for every one of these wonderful believers who come out on a Tuesday night to hear the word of God, to hear the ramblings of a crazy man, God's crazy man, here this evening, crazy for your sake, out of my mind for your sake, but in the mind of Christ for your sake. Father, we just thank you for all these things. It's a blessed thing that you've called us to. Father, we also pray for the offering, that you would take it and use it and multiply it so that you might feed thousands with one boy's small lunch. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.